Last week, we were given good news. Despite the presence of the evil one, whose power we cannot contend, Jesus Christ came to rescue us as our kinsman redeemer. His perceived powerlessness during the passion as he was scourged, mocked, and crucified was the perfect setup to catch his prey, the devil. Jesus, after all, is the ambush predator. Our kind and loving Jesus is also our great King, the unconquerable one. This week, we're going to continue with the second part of Rescued with what difference does it make? That is to say, what difference does the death and resurrection of Christ make in our lives? Today, we'll be praying for the grace of unyielding hope. Heavenly Father, you know that throughout the turmoil of this world in which we are experiencing right now, we could certainly use hope. We are faced with news that is updating us on an hourly basis, letting us know of the travesty that is happening with COVID-19. We ask you, O Lord, that during this time that we find our faith, our trust, our hope to be waning, that you, O Lord, may fill us with your word, fill us with your grace. Give us the grace of unyielding hope. Help us to remember that you see everything and hold everything in your heart. And despite the ways in which we find ourselves grieving over what's happening around us in our world, not only from COVID-19, but other things, we ask you, O Lord, that you may take our eyes to have them always fixed on you, that we may know through the exercise of our faith, through our prayers, that indeed there is a reason to have hope, and may this hope be renewed now in our hearts. We pray this through Christ our Lord. As a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, he has destroyed death. He has transferred us, recreated us, rendered sin impotent, humiliated the enemy, given us authority over the enemy. He has destroyed death. Death is a fear many of us share. We heard in today's gospel how Lazarus was overcome by death. So to hear that death has been defeated, this is unparalleled news. Of course, there is no denying the fact that you and I will one day die an earthly death. However, the news here is that death can no longer hold us. We aren't held captive for all eternity. Jesus has provided us with another way. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 14. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. From 2 Timothy 1:10, we hear how Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In the book of Revelation 1, verses 17 to 18, we hear our Lord say, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. From the gospel reading, we hear how indeed he had that authority, even though Jesus and all those around him were mourning over the death of Lazarus, was still able to bring him back to life. Jesus has stripped away the keys of death and hell from the hands of the enemy. This doesn't mean that we are somehow impervious to sadness when it comes to grief. But in the midst of loss, we can cry with hope. Mary from Acts 29 shared the last moments that she had with her father. He was a man of faith and understood what Jesus had done for him. So as he was lying on his deathbed, he said to his family, "I will be able to do far more for you when I get home to heaven than what I can do for you now." Talk about a faith-filled man that even in the face of death was able to speak in confidence of his inheritance with Jesus. And even as death claims someone young, while undeniably heartbreaking and saddened this makes us feel as we lament not living life without them, do we really think that they feel the same? If they've given everything to God on earth, he's going to give them back what they've seemingly lost and in spades. All of which our hearts long for, some that's even largely unknown to us, will be fulfilled. Some find it difficult to go back to church after a funeral mass, but you know, it is then that we can feel them the closest. Remember that there's only one holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's taking place now at the eternal banquet in heaven. And because there's only one, when we gaze upon our Lord Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, we meet the eyes of all those who look upon our Blessed Lord on his lovely countenance, including those who have gone before us to heaven. Just think about that every time you're at Mass. You're looking upon the same Jesus as they are in that moment. And with that, your eyes too shall meet. He's transferred us. This icon here depicts Jesus rescuing Adam and Eve from the depths of hell. His feet, you can see, are on top of their coffins as if he's trampling over death. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This doesn't happen without our consent, our yes. God's preserving our free will despite it being a tremendous no-brainer. Our consent is given either by ourselves or by our loved ones if we don't have the ability to speak. And this is about baptism. The sacrament of baptism is a moment of tremendous grace, not simply a man-made ritual to make everything seem official. The very power of God comes upon the waters and imparts the inheritance of Jesus, whereby the individual becomes an adopted daughter, son of our Heavenly Father. It's very apparent, especially in the extraordinary form of baptism, as the priest several times rebukes evil from having its hold over the individual. All that is done through the invocation of the Most Holy Trinity. The prayers remind evil again and again and again that it is defeated. It has no power. It has no claim on that person. Baptism transfers the individual from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. A very special piece of paper is given at that time, the baptismal certificate. You receive new birth. A friend of Father Ricardo put it this way. Imagine growing up in a dysfunctional home where physical, verbal abuse is the norm. You're constantly living in an environment where not a day goes by that doors slam shut, shouting matches occur, and your anxiety never leaves. You immerse yourself with drama club, soccer, robotics, anything to get out of the house. And when you come back, you constantly feel like you're navigating a minefield, lest you make one mistake and all hell breaks loose once again. And this goes on for years. You don't remember a time when you got along. Across the street from you is an incredibly happy family. You know that because of the camping trips they take together, when you see them loading up their SUV, how you see the father outside throwing ball with his son or just walking with his daughter as she rides her bike, and you're just jealous as all get out. Then one day while you're home alone, you hear the doorbell ring. And as you open the door, it's that father from across the street who says to you, "Hey, would you like to come and live with us?" That's baptism. We're transferred from the household of a tyrant with his powers of death and sin into the household of a good father. And it has nothing to do with what you have done or what you haven't done, but simply for who you are and who God is. He's recreated us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This isn't just when you were baptized. This can happen no matter where you are in your life. Even for those who have experienced life for quite some time now and have thought, well, this is just who I am. I will always be this way. Nothing's going to change. Do you really think that you are beyond help and that you're stuck? In the universe, there exists the Orion Nebula. It's a nursery for the stars. Yes, there are still stars that are being created at this moment. So, if the God of the universe, who has created all these things in the cosmos, is still to this day creating stars, he has the ability to recreate you right now. He won't do so without our permission, however, and that's done through our humility, our honesty, our complete dependency on God. He will show us what needs to be recreated within us. We can't fix ourselves, but he can. One way that that's possible is through the sacrament of confession. It's like a second baptism. You know, that firm purpose of amendment, the acknowledgement of our weak points, the formulation of a plan to build strength, and fortifying it all in prayer and the Eucharist. It can all help us begin again. He's rendered sin impotent, powerless. Romans 6:6. We know that our former man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. This makes it possible for us to become saints. And remember, being a saint is basically being a residence in heaven, something we're all striving for. Jesus gave us the power to fight back against sin. Just remember, there's no saint without a past, and there's no sinner without a future. Sure, it can get frustrating at times to confess the same things over and over again, but sometimes our struggles help us grow in humility, reminding us that we are in need of the Father and his love constantly. God can handle our sins, and we're always going to be a child of God. It's never a time where we're going to grow up and become on equal footing with him. Now, this call to be perfect, to be sinless, is not to be seen as how we can earn his love. Some, in fact, strive to be sinless because they hold on to the idea that they aren't lovable unless they are perfect. The existence of the sacrament of confession speaks against that lie and opens for us an opportunity to hear the heart of the Father of how he truly sees us. Nick from Acts 29 shares this experience with his infant son. As his son was crawling on the floor, Nick watched as he was struggling to learn how to walk. He would pull himself up from the floor, try to walk, wobble, and fall down. And then he tried again and fell down. At this point, Nick said, "I didn't look at him and go, 'Stupid baby.'" He understood that his son was trying and instead was thinking, "Look at him go." And if that's how an earthly father responds, how much more does our heavenly Father respond in the same way? Remember the strategy of the enemy. It's to make us believe that God is not good. He is our loving Father. So that means he's not watching us to see when we're going to slip up, to catch us and say, "Aha, I knew it." Rather, he's encouraging us and supporting us along the way. Jesus has humiliated the enemy. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. Who are the principalities and powers? That's death, that's sin, that's hell, that's Satan. And what has he done with them? Humiliated them, triumphed over them. This notion of triumph is a very well-known term in the Roman Empire. The Romans liked a good parade, and when a triumph was involved, this was the parade that beat all other parades. When the Roman Empire brought about the victory over the kingdom of Gaul, the king was disrobed then and there. His hands were chained. They made him kiss the eagle, which signified Rome. Then they would make the march back to Rome. Days later, Caesar would be seen in Rome in the parade. The prisoners would be seen behind him, shackled and guarded. And then at the very end of it all was the man who was once king of Gaul, all humiliated with a sign that read, "This is the one who threatened us. Not anymore." And this has already happened with Jesus. He isn't just kind and great with kids. He's the warrior king, the victor over those principalities and powers. St. Paul refers to Jesus a number of times, as we do, as Lord. This title of Lord is a politically charged language. In fact, for the Romans, they identified this with Caesar. And St. Paul is saying, Caesar is a fraud. The real Lord is Jesus. You see, there's no competition against God. God is God. And everything else, no matter how powerful they might be, in comparison to us on our own, is a creature. This doesn't mean that we've been given the all clear and that we're all free from struggle. After all, we've been warned in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." While the enemy has lost the war, the battles are still being waged, and we must be vigilant. Lastly, Jesus has given us authority over the enemy. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Now this should sound familiar to us from the second part of Captured. Through the holy name of Jesus, we have the ability to renounce evil and declare truths. This gives us hope, because we can successfully engage the enemy, fortified with the sacraments and properly equipped with these spiritual weapons. When Nick arrived home from work, He just thought something was off. There was just some kind of funk in the house. Joy seemed to be devoid from his household. His wife and his children all seemed to be down. And it wasn't something that he could pinpoint or figure out. And as he found himself entering his bedroom, praying about it, he thought, no, this shouldn't be. At that point, he exercised his rightful authority over his household and prayed, in the name of Jesus, I cast out distraction and all the things that he could think of that it was out of my home right now. And he said in about 30 minutes, things were great again. As a priest, this happens to me on a daily basis. And certainly there have been some experiences that have been more pronounced than others. I remember preparing for a class for RCIA, and of all the topics that I was to present that evening, it was on angels and the fallen ones. So how appropriate is that? I distinctly remember, so class was about 7 o'clock, probably 5:30, 6 o'clock, scrambling to get everything done, and the printer wasn't working. We just love our technology. So I tried again and again to try to make it work. Nothing was coming. The printer wasn't cooperating. Something with the Wi-Fi, something with what I was doing. The printer had never before given me that kind of a problem. It's given me problems, and I've been able to sort it out in a few minutes, but this was something that was extraordinarily difficult. And I just felt this heaviness, and I felt this increase in frustration. And as a witness, you know, Dee Dee came in, you know, our administrative assistant. She came into my office to ask me something that needed my attention. And as I'm trying to listen to her, things weren't just adding up. And I just got increasingly frustrated. And so I just kind of said, not now, I don't know, ask me later. You know, just those are probably like the most charitable things I can think of at that moment without exploding. And so, you know, Dee Dee was like, okay, you know, so she went back to, you know, finish her work, and here I am internally about to explode. And then it dawned upon me, or at least I think finally my guardian angel got through to me, that's really what happened, and just said, it's an attack. You gotta pray. And I said, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll make sure I'll pray. Let me get this done, right? Let me figure this out. No, pray. Oh yeah, okay. You know? So I just stopped everything, pushed myself off from the desk, and I prayed. And I prayed against just the spirit of anger, spirit of frustration, spirit of just stress, and all that was going on, and everything else that the Lord placed on my heart to pray against. And then I just invited the Holy Spirit to come and just renew me with His grace, to give me the things that I needed at that moment. And then wham! Just like that, you know, this experience, you know, just, there was a lifting, you know. The room was clearer, you know, joy was to be found. Still a little miffed at the printer, that didn't go away, but it wasn't excessive. It wasn't overkill, as sometimes, you know, we've all experienced, like, wow, why did I react that way? This is no big deal. So with that, I found myself getting up, going over to the printer. I saw Dee Dee there, and I said, yep, spiritual warfare is real. And then I immediately began to answer the questions that she had. Then I worked on the printer, and then everything was fine. So, while we don't have the all clear, you and I aren't powerless either. We have that authority, and we are equipped to fight against that, to renounce evil, and to declare truths. Be attentive to how the enemy is coming after you, because he's coming after you. If he's not coming after you, then you might not have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, and that starts with baptism, he's coming after you. Name it and start to pray. And evil flees. It might be back, but he will flee. And so, one of the things that I want to do now, you know, in my heart it's always been, you know, for those who have been able to follow us here at St. Michael the Archangel, we normally have healing masses or healing services, and the Lord at least is putting in my heart to be able to pray these prayers. And if there's something there in particular that resonates with you, then I invite you to pray it. Even afterwards, if there are things that you pray to the Holy Spirit that you find that, yeah, this has been a struggle in my life, address it, name it, pray it. And so these were the things that just the Lord had placed on my heart as I was preparing this. And if that's you, then I invite you to repeat that, to repeat those prayers. So in the most holy and adorable name of Jesus, I renounce inordinate sexual desires. And in the holy name of Jesus, I declare that you, God, are my heart's fulfillment. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, I renounce hopelessness. And I declare in the name of Jesus that you are my light in the darkness. In the awesome and most fearful name of Jesus, I renounce drink, alcoholism. I declare in the name of Jesus, you are all that I need. In the holy name of Jesus, I renounce gambling addiction. And I declare in the name of Jesus that you are my sufficiency. In the holy and most august name of Jesus, I renounce hatred. I renounce anger, bitterness. I declare that you, O Lord Jesus, are my deliverer, my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, I renounce jealousy. I renounce envy. And I declare, by the glorious name of Jesus, that you give me exactly what I need to be holy. In the holy name of Jesus, I renounce lost childhood. And I declare in the name of Jesus, you who are outside of time, that you can create me anew. And so I encourage you this week that anything else that may be lingering, to pray that in the name of Jesus I renounce, in the name of Jesus I declare. Because, my brothers and sisters, the battle will be relentless until our blessed Lord comes back in glory. But you know, you and I are not ill-equipped. What difference has Jesus' death and resurrection make? He has destroyed death. We die, but death has no hold over us. He has transferred us. We have been given new papers at baptism. He has recreated us. He's still creating stars in the Orion Nebula. He can recreate us. He's rendered sin impotent. Sainthood is attainable. He has humiliated the enemy. He is the victor. He is triumphant. And he has given us authority over the enemy. Power in the holy name of Jesus to be able to renounce the lies, to declare the truths. Next week, we'll take a look at response. How are we invited to respond to this great gift of Jesus' sacrifice? And so, with all that you're dealing with during this time, remember, God knows what you're going through. Jesus is with you. He is our hope, the fulfillment of all our desires, and he will never disappoint.